Well, we have another few minutes to spend together today in what I think is a very interesting topic, and hopefully it will be a benefit to all of us. What I'm going to show you on the screen this morning is the presentation, Love Me, Love My Church. And I think that it's an important one, and I'm going to show you something while they're getting it up there. If you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, this is a pretty important passage. Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to notice something here. While it is true that God saves individuals and guides individuals, it is also true that He is leading out a people, not just a few separate individuals here and there, one person believing one thing and one another. As a matter of fact, we've talked about the gifts that He gave the church to edify the church and so on. But when His people came to Him, the disciples, and they asked the question, teach us to pray, or how should we pray? Jesus showed them how to pray, and you know that that's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. Something that you will notice here that you may not have seen before. Okay, they're not getting a signal from my computer, so I need to do something here to make it wake up. Let's see. That might work. Do you get it now? Okay, thank you very much. This is going to be helpful. I can give you this message without the pictures, but I just happen to believe that they might help a little bit. So I've got to show you those picture of God's church, too. Doesn't that look great? That's a Nathan Green picture. So we're going to look at this now. This is Matthew 6. If you have never noticed this before, all of the personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are in the plural. Isn't that interesting? So let's just look at it. Our Father, not my Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us. This is like Daniel and Moses prayed for himself and his people. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think it's important that God wanted us to identify with His church. And when we pray to Him for guidance, we should expect to do so, or have it blessed us, so that we can also be a benefit to His people. It's interesting to me that God Himself organized the church. It was His idea. It's not man's idea. By the way, it is sometimes popular today to distance ourselves from the church. But you will not find that concept in the Bible at all. It's quite interesting, actually. As we already learned, the fact is God gave the church, added to the church daily those that were being saved. And you also find that when Barnabas went looking for Saul, they found him, and they said when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It is also interesting to me that when Peter was in prison, that the church decided to have a prayer vigil, and the church prayed for him. This is an interesting story in a number of ways. One is that they were praying for your leaders. That's a new idea. Instead of having them for lunch. But in addition, this to me is kind of interesting. When Peter showed up, they couldn't believe it. So we really need to pray in faith, don't we? Because God does hear the prayers of His church. And I think that's an important thing to remember. When God put the church together, He organized it, as we've seen from Ephesians 4, but you see it also here from 1 Corinthians 12. He gave gifts to the church, first apostles and second prophets and third teachers, after that miracles and then the gifts of healing and so on. Those are important things. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. There is a very close relationship between Christ and His church. And what I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes are my own personal convictions based on my own study, but you know this is true from Scripture. He is the vine, the church members are the branches. He is the head, the church members with their various gifts are the body. He is the chief cornerstone, we as the church members are the living stones. He is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. Now, do you get all that connection? So then look at this from the book Education. When Ellen White was writing to young people and telling them what to do for their life work and so on, she stated this: another obligation too often lightly regarded is one that to the youth awakened to the claims of Christ needs to be made plain, is the obligation of church relationship. And then she adds this: very close and sacred is the relationship between Christ and his church. He the bridegroom and the church the bride, he the head and the church the body. Connection with Christ then involves connection with his church. Now this is very important. You love the church, you love God, then you're going to love his church. I would never just baptize someone, because you don't baptize them into Christ unless they're part of his church. Does that make sense from this statement? And it does from Scripture. It's important that we understand that. The church was organized for service, and in a life of service to Christ, connection with the church is one of the first steps. Loyalty to Christ demands the faithful performance of church duties. Now, many years ago, a person of great experience, and I'm joining you now because I noticed on the back of one of my books the other day I had brown hair. But those of us with gray hair, we're valuable now because of our years of experience and our wisdom. Fortunately, hopefully, we aren't living the same year over and over again. We're actually learning from that. But at any rate, a person who I had great respect for a number of years ago told me that anybody who was a member of a church was a member of a church for one of three reasons. And I actually have observed it to be true. And I'm going to show you what I've observed. The first one is that people are members of a particular church because they were raised in that church. Their family have been members for years. They were born in that church. They were dedicated or baptized in that church. Perhaps they're even married in that church. And almost all of their close friends are in that church. As a matter of fact, for most people of any denomination, except some that are growing really rapidly from outside growth, that's the reason that they're members of that church, because it's just part of their lifestyle. There's another one, and that one is also very significant. Second reason, and quite a common one, is that people are members of a particular church out of convenience. What I mean by that, let's say, for example, that a Baptist and a Methodist get married. They're not going to be members of both churches and alternate one Sunday to one and one to the other. It almost always happens that one person will go to the other person's church and actually become a member. You are very likely aware that when Bill Clinton was president of the United States, Bill Clinton is well known as a Southern Baptist, but Hillary is raised a Methodist. And so when they were in Washington, D.C., you always saw them going to the Methodist church. Very interesting. Another thing is that sometimes people do this just out of convenience. For example, if you lived in the Northeast and you're a member of the Congregational Church and you moved to the South, you might not find a congregational church in your town, so you would become a Presbyterian. You understand? I mean, for a lot of people, this is not a big deal. But it is an important reason why people are members of a church. And the third one is that people decide they're going to study the Bible, find out what it says, and then they hunt for a church that believes like they believe, like they understand it from the Scripture. Private personal study with a group, a seminar, evangelistic meeting. Once basic knowledge of the Bible and God's will is discovered, the person then seeks fellowship with those people who believe like he or she does. This reason for membership involves theology, what a person understands about God and his will. And it is my belief that that is the only valid reason for being a member of a church. Now, you could have been raised in a church, but believe me, when you get to be an adult, you better study it yourself and figure out if this is what God wants you to do. That's what I believe. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, because I think stories help to illustrate this. I was at the camp meeting in Provo, Utah. It's actually outside of Provo, about 12 miles. I flew into Salt Lake City, and many of you know that it's a long, big headquarters for the Mormon Church. But if you go to Provo, Utah, at least a few years ago when I saw this and heard this lady tell the story, Provo, Utah, as I understood it at that time, was the most Mormon city in America. I think 96% of the people who lived there are Mormons. When you drive through the city of Provo, things just look different. I mean, it's really, really incredible. The young people, I mean, it looks like, I remember it, it looks like they're back in the 60s. I mean, you know, everybody's, you couldn't see their tummies or anything. There are no tattoos, no red hair. It's just incredible. You just thought you were on a different planet. Almost everyone was a Mormon. So when I went up to the campgrounds, every evening, the ministerial secretary in the evening meeting, and I was speaking in the evening, would bring up somebody to give their testimony and share their life experience. A lady came up with him one night, right before I spoke, and she said, I heard this myself, so this is firsthand, I'm 56 years old. Those were her first words. She said, until 1 year ago, I had never met anyone in my life who was not a Mormon. She said, all of my family are Mormon, all my relatives, all of my neighbors, everyone that I know was a Mormon. And she said, I was very happy with that. But she said, the Mormon Church operates a business, kind of like our welfare. It's called Deseret Industries. And it's like a thrift store. And Mormon people give stuff they don't want anymore to that store. And then less fortunate Mormons and others come and buy from that store at low prices. She said, probably only the ladies will understand this, but there's some stores that I just don't shop in. And that was one of them. You know, you wouldn't want to tell somebody where you bought, you know, whatever you have. At any rate, she said, in my first 55 years of life, even as a Mormon, I had never been to a Deseret Industries. But she said, one day I was driving in Provo, and I do not know why, but I drove in there, into the parking lot. And she said, well, now that I'm here, I might as well go inside, because I've never been inside. So she went inside, and she said, sure enough, there was absolutely nothing in there that I would have been proud to own. So she said, I was heading out through the exit area by the cash registers, and on the wall, there was a bookcase full of used books. She looked at the books, and she found one, and it had over 600, over 700 pages, she said, and not very many pictures, but she said it was only a quarter, so I decided to buy it, which she did. She said, the book, I've already read it three times now, was Desire of Ages by Ellen White. And she said, after reading that book, I really converted my heart to Christ. And she said, obviously I became a Sabbath keeper, but I thought I was the only person in the world that kept the Sabbath. Then she said, one day I was flipping through the channels of my television and I found a program that caught my attention. And so I stopped and watched. She said it was 3 a.m. And she said, I do not know today, even until today, how I got it. I do not have a satellite dish. It's not on cable in our area. I only have rabbit ears. And she said, I got 3ABN. She said, I kept it on 24 hours a day because I thought if I turned it off, I might not get it again. And she discovered, not the first day, but after watching, these people keep the Sabbath. So she called 3ABN and asked them if they knew where there was a Sabbath-keeping church in Utah. She was willing to drive almost anywhere. And they said, well, where are you calling from? Provo. There's an Adventist church right in your town. Isn't that incredible? She said, I was baptized last Sabbath, and this is my first Adventist camp meeting. Isn't that incredible? Now, she is a member because she studied her Bible, which she did take Bible lessons from the pastor and others at the church for a year. And she says, now I understand, now I believe, now I want to be a member of that church. Very interesting story to me. I hear very many very interesting stories, and I'll share another one with you in just a moment. It's fascinating to me that there is a change of heart needed, not just membership. In fact, there's an interesting statement. It's a big one. I'm going to read it through, but we'll notice just the part I've underlined primarily. All, high or low, if they're unconverted, are on one common platform. Men may turn from one doctrine to another. This being done and will be done. This is being done and will be done. Papists may change from Catholicism to Protestantism, and yet they may know nothing of the meaning of the words, "A new heart also will I give you." Accepting new theories and uniting with the church or a church do not bring new life to anyone, even though the church with which he unites may be established on the true foundation. Connection with the church does not take the place of conversion. And this is very, very important. And I've heard some of the other speakers talk about that as well. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men, and it's a real repository of truth and so on. But we really must understand that important thing of giving our heart to the Lord and asking Him to come in. I found this one to be interesting. This is Acts of the Apostles, page 11. The church is God's fortress, His city of refuge, which He holds in a revolted world. Any betrayal of the church is treachery to Him who has bought mankind with His blood or the blood of His only begotten Son. So the Lord really, really believes in the church. Very interesting that we understand that. I'm going to share with you something interesting that's happened in my own life, because believe me, people don't just say hi to you when I'm here at camp meeting. It has not happened much here. You guys are contented campers. But frequently I hear problems in churches. Do you guys believe there are problems in churches? It's kind of interesting when these kind of things happen. So we ask ourselves, what about the problems in the church? What are we going to do with those? Well, I'm going to tell you an experience that I had. It happened a long time ago, actually. But I've never forgotten it. And it was an experience I had while I was a college student in the mid-60s that helped me understand what do you do with problems in the church. Like many of my theology major classmates, I had the life-changing and character-building experience of 2 summers of canvassing, selling books, as a literature evangelist. Now, you actually may not believe this, but I was very shy as a young person, and still am somewhat today. And it's one of the reasons I use notes when I speak, because I don't want to, you know, run out of something to say when I'm up here. But anyway, I was almost 18 years old after I finished my freshman year. I was very shy, and I was determined, though, that I wanted to be a successful minister. And I heard that if you went canvassing, you could get over your shyness and also benefit a lot of people besides yourself. But I was too shy, actually, to just go cold turkey door to door. I mean, the literature leader in the area said, we have these lead cards that people send in from doctor's offices, little books and things, and we can give those to you, and you can just go where there's already people interested. So with the card in hand, you knew that somebody in the house, frequently it was a child we found later, but had some interest in the books, and you would have somebody's name there. So one morning I took my cards and I found their place on the map, and I prayed for wisdom and guidance and courage because of my shyness. Some of you probably can identify with this, but sometimes when I would find the house, I was too afraid to stop. And I would drive around the block, and I drove around the block after I found this first house. And I prayed, and I said, God, you're going to have to help me. So I decided I was not even going to think about it. When I got around the next time, I would park right in front of the house, would not stop at all, just get right out with my briefcase and go in through the gate and up to the front porch. And so I did. I found that the place was available in front of the house, and just as I started toward the front gate, this place had a little picket fence around it, I spotted an old mangy dog. He was coming down the sidewalk. It was awful looking. His hair was missing from parts of his body. He came up right beside me and sat down and started scratching himself. It was an absolute mess. And he had kind of a raspy bark, like he had bronchitis or something. I mean, everything that could be wrong with the pet was wrong with this one. I tried to shoo it off, but it wouldn't shoo. So I opened the gate, and to my great chagrin, the thing ran in front of me and right up on the porch of the house where I was going to be, you know, knocking on the door. You can imagine how I felt. Of course, I was very scared to start with, and then I knew that whoever opened the door would see me and that awful-looking dog and wouldn't even be interested in talking to me. So To be real honest with you, I thought for a moment I should kick this crazy dog off the porch, because my chances of getting in the house with him sitting here are zero. But before I could do that deed, the door opened and there stood the lady of the house. Now, I'll never forget, because to my great surprise, this lady did not notice that there was a man there with the briefcase. She saw the dog. And she shouted, "Oh, Julie Bell, where have you been, baby?" And she opened the door, and that dog ran in, and she jumped and grabbed up and held it to her breast and kissed it, and it let it lick her cheek and so on. And I'm standing there. I know my mouth was clear down to my belt. I couldn't believe this was happening. So since the door was open, she invited me in and eventually bought one of my books. But the lesson I learned that day was, love me, love my dog. Have you ever learned that lesson? I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Some people, some of your friends, have some of the most dreadful looking cats and dogs, then you don't dare criticize them or treat them mean. Am I telling you the truth about that? Now, I'm actually a person that likes dogs. We used to have Belgian sheepdogs, and we have a couple of cats now. But our cats and our dogs have always been much better than most everybody else's, you understand? Love me, love my dog. Some time ago, in the Sabbath school lesson, do you guys save some of your old Sabbath school quarterlies? Sometimes I don't, but a lot of times I do, because I think there's something in there I may use in the future. One of them was on God's family, the church. And I thought the material was very, very, very helpful. But what do you do about problems in the church? Sometimes when we look at the church, it's not a very pretty picture. I mean, we sometimes see in the church mangy folks. Characteristics such as pride and greed and self-centeredness and dishonesty and egotism and bigotry, to say nothing of materialism and immorality. We even hear people saying, and I want to wonder if you've ever heard this before, we could get the work finished and the church would really grow if we could get rid of some of these bad people. Have you ever thought or heard about that? It's a common thought, really. Lest you get too discouraged, I want you to understand that I do believe that God's church is the church. And the Seventh-day Adventist church is still the remnant church of Bible prophecy and proclaims the truth of God's word, and God loves this church. If we criticize the church, we really don't understand the great controversy theme that well, because when we criticize God's church, we are actually working for the devil. Don't ever forget that the devil knows that time is short. He's determined to make war with the remnant, those that keep the commandments of God and have the gift of prophecy. As part of his warfare, the devil actually infiltrates the church with people. I'm going to show you a reference to that in just a few minutes. Let me tell you another story quickly. I have a friend who's an attorney, and like me, his son is also an attorney. And he told me this story. He said, my son had not been active in church for a long time, but I went to visit him for the weekend, and his son said to him, he's a grown man, a young attorney, he said, Dad, I suppose you'll want to go to church tomorrow. And he said, well, I would like to. And he said, well, if you don't mind, I'll go with you. So, fine. They both went to church. The funny thing happened, though, he told me, when we got to church, the lady that was supposed to play the piano was sick. And if you've ever heard Adventists sing a cappella, when the person leading can't carry a tune, you know it was awful. And apparently the Sabbath school superintendent was a minute person and so on. And the pastor's sermon, he told me, I was just, you know, felt like crawling under by the pew the whole time. But he said, on the way home, my son said, Dad, that was awesome, wasn't it? Can you imagine that? And he was serious as a train wreck. He had enjoyed the whole thing. This is amazing. Do you know that the Holy Spirit can hide bad stuff from people? It really happens. And I would encourage people to come to church whenever they were willing to come. I just believe that's the way it is. They're not going to find a perfect church. Ellen White knew this church like few others, and yet she never left the church nor encouraged anyone to do so. And when you check out her counsel regarding the church, you find nearly 17,000 hits on the CD-ROM. What insights you can gain from that. She knew what caused the problems. And I'm going to give you one illustration of this. This is Great Controversy, page 396. We're told that in every revival, Satan is ready to bring in those who are unsanctified in heart and unbalanced in mind. Isn't that incredible? And in these, then he uses these people as his agents to cause problems in the church. That's also part of the quotation. Now, do you believe this is true? It's incredible. It really is. But what are you going to do with these poor people? Well, praise God, sometimes they actually become converted and are good members. But the bottom line is the devil is as hard at work as we are. And it's really interesting when you see that. We've heard about the church in the early church, the church in the wilderness, the Laodicean church, the militant church, the triumphant church. But some people ask, has God no living church today? He has a church. But it is the church militant, it's not the church triumphant. We are sorry that they are defective members. While the Lord, this is another statement, The Faith I Live By, page 305. While the Lord brings into the church those who are truly converted, Satan at the same time brings persons who are not converted into its fellowship. While Christ is sowing good seed, Satan is sowing the tares. Isn't that interesting? In fact, many times the disciples came to Jesus and he told them that story about the man who sowed good seed and the tares came up and they said, we thought you sowed good seed. What's happening here? I'm going to tell you an illustration. Many people join the Adventist church because they recognize truth. I believe that it is very difficult to argue with our message if you accept the scriptures as the word of God. It simply is. It's difficult because, you know, we've gotten it from deep study of the scripture, every one of the teachings. But sometimes these same ones do not understand or experience the transforming and renewing power of the Holy Spirit and are not really born again. However, let me state, in spite of all the devil's work, who else is holding up the banner of the Reformation? Just think about that. Where are all the Protestants who stood up to the errors of Rome? I'll tell you where they are. They're riding their tour buses on the highway back to Rome. As Jan Chensky, an Associated Press writer from Richmond, Virginia, said a couple of years ago when he bought the MAGA book, Condensation of Bible Readings, he was very upset that it talked about the papacy and the little horn and so on. And he wrote in the Richmond paper, no one believes anything of what's written in that book anymore. So what is one to do? Join the critics? Let's all be careful, we're told, to make any outcry against the people who are fulfilling the description given in the Bible of the remnant church. People who keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. God has a distinct people. And it's interesting, a church on earth, she says, this is Testimonies to Ministers, page 47. And I think we also have it as Last Day Events, page 43. But she says, my brother, if you are teaching that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon, you are wrong. God's church, the church militant. We also find that some people have the mistaken idea that when they join the church and enter its fellowship, they're going to only find perfect people in the church. They're at a high point in their zeal and their experience, and they see faults in the church members, and they're tempted to say, we left the world to get away from the likes of this. What's the story here? Maybe this isn't the remnant church after all. You understand, those are the questions that people ask. Time is short, and I'm going to tell you that the devil is working very hard, and I believe that the church is the eye of the storm. I have a magazine in my folder, which I am not going to show you. I just got it the week before coming down here, written by a former Adventist stating why every Adventist should leave the Adventist church. This is incredible. This man has lost his way. It's very sad to me because God has a church, enfeebled and defective as it may be, as you know. It's Jesus reminded his disciples that the wheat and tares would grow together until the harvest. For those of us who study end time things, apparently, only after persecution begins in connection with agitation for the Sunday law will the church be consisted only of saints. Because as you know, the tares don't take too well to persecution. It's a fact. And they will leave the church, as I mentioned on Monday, like rats jumping off a sinking ship. But the fact is, those who joined the church at that time and those who are left are the people that are pure wheat. And it is that group that will work together in unity to finish the work. And it will go very quickly. It will eclipse the day of Pentecost. I found an interesting statement, and I'm going to share it with you. Lift Him Up, page 212. When the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost, and many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the Great Shepherd. Some time ago, I was having the evening meetings at the South Lake Tahoe camp meeting. It's part of the Nevada-Utah camp meeting, but they're on the California side at Camp Richardson, a real pretty spot. And a lady came up to me and she said, "I bought your book Sunday's Coming at the Soquel camp meeting, and that was like a month before." There are some people who enjoy camp meeting, and sometimes I have a number of camp meetings in the summer and you see the same people, you know, some of them at each camp meeting. They just love camp meeting. Anyway, I thought, well, here this lady bought it at Soquel and now she's up here and she's just a camp meeting junkie and I'll probably see her at Northern California and so on. But anyway, that wasn't the case. What actually happened, she said, "When I bought your book Sunday's Coming, I thought to myself, if my husband would only read this book. But," she said, "I knew he wouldn't if I asked him to." Does that sound like human nature? She said, "So I laid it on the coffee table and I didn't say a word." The review has printed a number of my books with the, you know, embossing on the front and the letters and so on. And so it kind of catches your eye. She said one evening while she was away, her husband picked up the book and started reading it. She said he stayed up all night and finished it by breakfast time. As a former Adventist who had been out of the church for many years, he had become very critical of the church. But one evening while she was away, he read the book, and when she was awakened the next morning, or when she woke up, here he was beaming from ear to ear, and he asked forgiveness for the way he had treated her and the church for the last many years. And said, she said, "He's been with me at church every Sabbath since." And then she said, "The reason I'm at this camp meeting is," he said, "couldn't we go to camp meeting this summer?" So they did. The last evening of camp meeting, I made a call for commitment and recommitment to Christ. And you know how God's Spirit works when we do that. Lots of people came forward. We were singing, "I Want to Do It Tomorrow If We Can, Shall We Gather at the River." That's one of my favorite commitment songs. It's not just a baptizing song. It's a song of, yes, we're going to be in heaven. At any rate, people were coming up and we had prayer. And afterward, this lady came and tugged on my shirt, my coat, and she said, "Elder Reed," he came up. She was so thrilled. But that's what's going to happen over and over again near the end. People who used to be members are going to come back. I'm really happy to see that. Well, we're told the work is soon to close, and the members of the church militant who have proved faithful will become the church triumphant. And Ellen White stated, "In reviewing our past history, I can only say praise God." Then she said, "We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget two things." You know what they are? The way He has led us and His teaching in our past history. Those are both very, very important ones to look at. "There are those who are carnally minded to be found within the church," she said. "They are to be pitied more than blamed. The church is not to be judged as sustaining these characters, though they be found within her borders." Now listen to this interesting insight. "Should the church expel them, the very ones who found fault with their presence there would then blame the church for sending them adrift in the world. Would they would claim that they were treated unmercifully." Isn't that amazing? I remember when I was in college, John Kennedy's inauguration address. Our family had just gotten a TV. We had a TV before that. And I remembered Kennedy standing in his overcoat. This is not the address. My secretary just found this picture off the internet. But you remember the inauguration is always in January. Sometimes it's really bitter in Washington. So here he is in his big top coat, and as he's speaking, the steam is coming out, you know. But his words were so incredible. Ask not what your country can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for your country. Wouldn't the same thing be true of the church? The wrong question is, what has the church done for me lately? The correct question is, what have I done for God's church lately? That's the point. There are many resources that you can find here up on the, I think it's second level of the hotel building over there, the booths and so on, and at the ABC. Everyone can do something, and we really, really ought to do so, I believe. It's fascinating when you look at it that our church relationship is not a light matter. And notice, I'm just going to read the part I've underlined there. We are told, unless a person feels under sacred obligations to make his connection with the people of God a blessing to the church rather than to himself, the church can do better off or can do far better without him. That's a pretty serious statement when you think about it. What we want to talk about, though, is that we have something awesome to offer people, and that is fellowship in God's church. And I'm very happy that I represent the church. I'm excited. I found something by the Revelator, John the Revelator, that I think is really, really incredible. You might want to turn to it in your Bible. It's Revelation 19. I have it marked in my Bible because when you look to the future, you can have hope for this. Here it is. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, I like this part the best. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's pretty amazing when God's people really behave like God's people. I'm going to tell you an illustration again. I was at the Pennsylvania camp meeting, and the Friday evening at Blue Mountain Academy, the auditorium, they use the gymnasium for their camp meeting, and I noticed as I was speaking that right on the front row, you know, you notice people out there, right on the front row, there were four old ladies. And, you know, I'm talking about 80s or late 80s. And old gets older and older every year for me. But, you know, anyway, seated right in the middle of them was a young man in his 20s. And it looked kind of strange, you know, that, you know, how many grandmas can you have? But Sabbath morning at 11 o'clock, I noticed they were again on the front row. And there were these four older ladies with this young man. So the young man and one of the ladies came up to me afterward and said, could we talk with you for a few minutes? And actually, this was in the cafeteria line after church service. And one of the ladies said, Jim wants to tell you his story. And so I said, well, sure, we can talk as we're walking along here. He said, I'm in the computer technology business. And I was successful in my business and for my company. And he said, I was not a Christian, but just by reading the papers and stuff that's happening, he said, I thought I needed to get close to God. Something's about to happen, I thought. That's what he said. So he joined the church that was closest to him, which was a Baptist church. And he said, I got involved with the young people's group and everything. And he said, one Sunday night I went to church and I was the first one at the meeting. So he said, in the youth room, there's this big wall of books. One whole wall is just the bookcase of the library of the church, apparently. And he started looking through it, and he pulled one off, and over 600 pages and no pictures and small print. He said, I do not know why I got the book, but I did. And he said, I actually stole it. I put it in my backpack and took it home. He didn't check it out. He just took it. He told me since he made reparations, but the point is he read the book with such eagerness that he said he read it five times in 1 month. The book was The Great Controversy by Ellen White. And it's so incredible that he said, I've got to find the Adventist Church. So he found the Adventist Church near where he was working, And he went there, and he went only one Sabbath. It was a nice experience. He got invited home for lunch, and people were kind and all that. But the next week, he got a call from his company, and they said, "We're opening a new office back in Pennsylvania, and we want you to go there to be the main man, and you must leave this week." He never fellowshiped with that church again. So he said, they moved me to Podunkville, Pennsylvania. This is way back in the middle of Pennsylvania. And he said, I knew there wouldn't be an Adventist church. But he said, before Sabbath, I decided to see if there was one. And he says, there was one. It's a little church. So Sabbath, he went there. And he said, there were only two cars outside. So he went inside, and you guessed it, the entire congregation was four old ladies. But he said, they've accepted me like their grandson, and we have the best time every Sabbath, and we always have potluck, and we always eat together, and they've studied with the Bible with me, and next Sabbath I'm going to be baptized here at camp meeting. Isn't that incredible? God's church, a place where people can be comfortable and grow spiritually. To me, it is really, really awesome. Well, I'm going to tell you that I mentioned to the ministers this morning something interesting when I was speaking to them, and that is we have our family traditions. I don't know for sure why, but our family, my immediate family, Kathy and the kids and I, have gone to Tennessee for Thanksgiving for 39 out of 40 years that we've been married. So, I mean, it's a family tradition, you can understand. In fact, we know the way without taking an atlas. What we actually have done over the years is take the 495 Beltway around Washington, D.C., and then take I-66 westbound to I-81 and drive over 300 miles down through Virginia in the Shenandoah Valley and coming into Tennessee. It's always greener there for some reason. I'm not sure why. But we stay on 81 down to 40, you know, where the interstate goes over here. Grandmommy's exit is 402. Our kids knew that before they could say daddy. It's incredible. Exit 402. We've always told them that. And they remember. It's Midway Road. Usually it's after midnight, but they always left the light on for us. To me, it's incredible that sometimes we get more excited about earthly contacts than going to be with Jesus in his church. It's an amazing thing, really, that I plan to be part of God's church. We're headed for the Great Supper, aren't we? That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's really fascinating, really. I believe God's left the lights on for us, and we can almost see the lights of home. Although there are evils existing in the church, and there will be till the very end, it is still God's church, and he has big plans for it. So I encourage each one of us not to stand off at the side and take pot shots at the church and criticize the preachers and withhold our tithe and indulge in all kinds of craziness, because we are told this interesting statement, the church of Christ, enfeebled and defective as it may be, is the only object on the earth on which God bestows, or which he bestows, his supreme regard. And I believe that's true. So use your imagination just a little bit now. And imagine Jesus standing there. You've seen him in the pictures, you know, hovering over the earth and all of that, holding the church up to his breast, like the old woman and her pitiful dog. And he says, in spite of your fleas, your mange, your bad breath and all, I love you. And he says to the world out there and all the skeptics, love me, love my church. This is an awesome time to be involved today. It is certainly not a time to abandon God's church. We ought to be as supportive as we possibly can be. And I certainly hope that what we're learning this week will help us to have confidence and faith in our beliefs and be willing and active to support the church. I know that when we're at camp meeting, we're probably speaking to the choir, a number of these things. But the very fact is these messages go out to other people. You can share them and so on. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God does have a church and it's functioning well today in the Carolinas. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and we'll have our dismissal prayer. Father, I want to thank you today for the privilege that we have of knowing you. We're thankful that you established the church and you gave gifts to edify the church. And you added to the church those who were being saved. We pray that you will help us to value our church membership and to make plans to be a part of it if we're not now. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your blessings in our lives. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing for you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.